Very good and very fitting, considering the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. Why don't we read it together? Michael's already alluded our text. We draw near to the book of the end of the book of Ephesians. We have a very difficult task ahead of us this morning, because Ephesians 6, verses 10 all the way to 20 could easily break itself down into a dozen or so sermons. So to do this all in one Sunday is asking a lot for both speaker and listener alike, but we will do our best. And thank you, Thomas. And hopefully, in the end of 40, 45 minutes or so, we will all receive a tremendous benefit and glean much from this incredible passage. Let's read it together then, shall we? Starting at verse 10, reading from the ESV, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Why don't we just quiet our hearts, quiet our minds, and seek guidance from the Lord at this time. Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the privilege that has been ours this morning to come and to meet like this. We thank you for the time that we had earlier around the table to pray, to sing hymns, to worship, to be reminded of the peace that we have with the Holy God, that we that were once enemies, we that were once far off have been brought near by the peace of the cross, by the blood of your Son. We stand here and sit here this morning, clean, justified. We sit here clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and we thank you for these truths that we were able to meditate on this morning. Now, Lord, as we turn our attention to this incredible passage in Ephesians chapter 6, we ask that your Spirit will work amongst us, guide every thought and every utterance. We pray, Lord, that this text will impress upon us the need to be prepared, that will make us aware of the forces that may work against us. We pray, Lord, that we will leave here somewhat different, somewhat changed than how we arrived this morning. We pray that all that is said and done will be to your glory and to your honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse 10 begins with the word "finally." When you hear the word "finally," you usually think of it as somewhat of a conclusion. I've noticed, not just preaching here, but pretty much anywhere I go, when I use the word "finally," everyone kind of gets a little straighter and a little bit more excited, because they know that the end is near, and that's always a nice word to hear. But this isn't to be understood as a "finally" in terms so much as a conclusion, although it is getting very close to the end of this letter. Some of your Bibles will actually translate this word as "whenceforth" or "henceforth." It sort of basically is the Holy Spirit inspiring the Apostle Paul to say, in effect, this: everything that has gone on before, everything that I have written down, everything that you have read, from starting at the very beginning of chapter 1 all the way to here, has been said to lead up to this point right here. And he now embarks on a very different topic that is going to take another 10 verses or so. And to say it right at the very outset, what are we going to be talking about today? We are going to be talking about the concept, the reality of spiritual warfare. You see, the book of Ephesians is an incredible book. If you were a new believer reading the book of Ephesians for the first time, I think you would be quite amazed, quite awed by the blessings that you have in your newfound faith. You can't get through chapter 1 without realizing the depths of what you have entered into. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing. You've been chosen, elect, adopted as sons. You've received redemption. You've received an inheritance. It is just unbelievable. Blessing after blessing has come our way. Then we're taken and we're given a look back of what we were. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And now we've been made alive. We once walked according to the course of this world. We followed the prince of the power of the air. And now by God's grace, through faith, we have been saved. We have been made righteous. We are now at peace with God. What an incredible truth that is. And then the apostle in this book continues to write to the churches in Ephesus, and he outlines the mystery of the church and gives impresses upon them that they're not just saved and that's it, to individually walk this new type of life, but we are saved as a community. There's this that we have this morning, one with another. There's purpose. We're on top of that. You and I are given this supernatural spiritual gift. And then we are told we are to use our gifts. We are to use our gifts not for our own purpose, but for the edification, the building up of one another. Then he goes on to encourage the reader, to encourage the Christians in Ephesus and us here today, that we are to walk worthy, that this is a high calling. And we're to walk in the light and not in darkness. And we're to walk in wisdom. And like James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask it from God and you will surely receive the answer to your prayer. What an incredible life the Christian life is. Blessing after blessing after blessing. And so to me, it wouldn't be of any shock or any surprise for him to kind of conclude and wrap everything up with a nice prayer, a nice benediction. But he doesn't. In fact, what he's going to say now is very serious. It's almost like he's given us the good news. I've got good news for you. But now I gotta give you a bit of, I've got to give you a dose of reality. That though you have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, though you've been given the gift of fellowship with other believers, though you've been given the gift of salvation, you are, by your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are marked. You have just entered into the most significant and serious battle that you will ever fight. Boy, girl, man, woman, you are now a marked individual. And there is one that is going to do all he can to tear you down, to destroy your faith, and you are now engaged in the most serious and the most significant battle of your entire life. This is what we refer to as spiritual warfare. And it is not some esoteric conceptual reality. This is real, live, life, day-to-day stuff that we're going to be considering. It amazes me that there isn't more in Scripture about it, but this by far is our most explicit passage we have. And so, that is my introduction. My introduction is simply this. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have inherited an enemy. You have pledged allegiance to the cross. You have entered into the kingdom of God. And by doing so, you have declared war against that fallen angel, against that one we call Satan, the deceiver, the accuser. You have gained a tremendous foe. And he wants nothing more than to make you and I stumble. So this morning, I want us to consider how we are to fight this fight. And I see from our text before us, three things that we must know in order to not only engage in this battle, but also to come through it successfully. Point number one. As in any battle, whether you're a student of history and have read every single know all about World War I, World War II, every battle that's taken place since the beginning of civilization, there isn't a general, there isn't a commander out there that would ever disagree with this statement. To go into battle, you must know your enemy. And we can look through history. We saw it in World War II, these nations that kind of put a blind eye to Nazi Germany, and Germany was just able to sweep through Europe, conquering country after country without hardly any effort whatsoever. They did not realize the enemy. They underestimate the enemy. And so we're going to consider, first point is this: we must know our enemy. The second thing that we'll move through is we must know our part. What role do we play? And then thirdly and finally, we must know our armor. So, a lot of it is about knowledge. We must know our enemy. We must know our part. We must know our enemy. I want to say three things with regards to the first point. First point is, we must, Thomas, know what? Know our enemy. Very good. First thing we see and we learn from our text in verse 12 with regards to our enemy is that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So, we know a very important fact about our enemy. We are not engaged in spiritual warfare by wrestling. It is not a battle between flesh and blood. That is important. That is important. Because there is another battle that wages on in the believer's life, and that's the battle that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7. That is the battle of the flesh. That is different. That is a different battle. We fight that in a different realm. We fight that from a different perspective. Each and every person here that is a Christian acknowledges that there is the battle of our sinful nature, right? Your battle of your sinful flesh is not spiritual warfare. Tomorrow, I will take out Brian golfing for his birthday because he did it for me. And if I don't do it, I'll never hear the end of it. And if it's like every other time we golf, he will beat me. But let's just say hypothetically I'm giving him a good game. And we get down to the 18th hole. And I'm winning by one stroke. But I flub I take a bogey. And he beats me with his par. And I lose it. I just go berserk. And I throw my club at him, and I throw my rest of my bag in the pond, and I just leave him there to get home by himself. Let's just say. It won't happen, but let's just say. It happens in my mind, but it doesn't happen in real life. I can't go to Brian after and say, I'm going to apologize, but you know what? The devil made me do it. That wasn't spiritual warfare. That was a battle that I had internally with my own sinful nature. I am a sinner saved by grace, just like all of you. And I let my sinful nature get the best of me, and my pride and my anger showed its ugly head, and I took it out on Brian. That is not spiritual warfare. The devil hasn't had to do anything there. That is my own sinful nature. We're told here something about our enemy. We know this. The battle we fight with our enemy is not against flesh and blood. So then what is it specifically? Well, I would suggest this to you, and this is a sermon in and of itself. How do I know when I'm engaged in a battle that would be considered spiritual warfare? Well, as I thought about that and I looked through and I went through Genesis, I looked at the story of Job, I really spent a lot of time considering the temptation of Christ. This is when we know what we are engaged in a spiritual battle. I know I'm engaged in spiritual warfare any time in my life the devil wants to use me to assault and bring down the glory of God. That is spiritual warfare. You see, let's not get too puffed up. The devil's not too concerned about me. The devil ultimately knows that his greatest enemy is the Lord Jesus Christ, is God. And he will do everything he can to assault the glory. That's how the fall started. It was pride in that angel's life. And so, if you are a young person here this morning in high school or going into university, and you make it known to others that you are a believer, spiritual warfare is going to be encountered in your life the moment you find yourself in scenarios and situations where your friends and your acquaintances really want you to relinquish what you hold to. Maybe even your teachers want you to renounce your faith. They want you to just become part of mainstream secular society through whatever temptations may come your way. That there is spiritual warfare. That is where the battle will be fought. Another primary battleground for spiritual warfare is the family, the Christian marriage. How come? Because the Christian marriage itself is an institution that was created by God. A Christian marriage, a union between a man and a female, is a picture of the church. Satan will attempt to destroy at every opportunity he can the Christian marriage. That's why it's no surprise to me that prior to this, there was exhortation to the husband and the wife. Because Satan is going to attempt to destroy our marriages. That is spiritual warfare right there. When there is a struggle in your marriage, when a husband no longer chooses to lead, or when a husband no longer chooses to love his wife unconditionally, or when a wife says, you know what, he doesn't lead the way I want him to, so I'm not going to submit to him. When that sort of stuff happens in a marriage, you are in the midst of a battle of spiritual warfare. Satan wants to tear down Christian marriages. It's an assault on the glory of God. A Christian marriage is a picture of the gospel. And right here, this is significant battleground. NABF, the church. Church was bought by the blood of Christ, established by God. It exists for His glory and His glory alone and for our benefit. And Satan's agenda is to destroy the local body. He wants to wipe out this lampstand. The battle's going to be fought right here, my friends. Spiritual warfare. Satan is going to use you. Satan is going to attempt to use you. He's going to attempt to use me. He will try to use the elders, try and break up the unity of the elders, try and use the congregation to fight against the elders, use a good congregation to fight against each other, try and split the church, try and take people away from the church. And we saw in Ephesus, what's Paul warned the Ephesians in Acts chapter 20? He tells the Ephesians that what's going to happen to them is they're going to have men that come in spreading false doctrine. They're going to take leadership. They're going to be wolves in sheep's clothing. Satan wants to destroy the church. We're going to fight Satan right here in the realm of MABF. That's where the battle is going to be fought. Are we ready? Are we prepared? Second thing we learn about our enemy is our enemy does not fight fair. Go back one verse to verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. That word schemes is quite interesting. It's where we get our word method from. The devil is very methodical in his attack. The devil is very strategic, tactical, methodical in how he will approach us and how he will gain an upper hand. But what's interesting about that word to me is when I studied it in first century vernacular, it means more than just a method. It means extremely deceitful, cunningly crafty, and with evil intent. Satan does not fight fair. We are engaging an enemy that does not fight fair. I've enjoyed the Olympics, and one thing you will notice about the Olympics is the emphasis on fair competition. The Americans, I can't say that without a smile coming on my face, the Americans were disqualified for the 4x100. The IOC, the committee, the governing body is governing the Olympics to make sure that it is as much as possible a fair competition. In boxing, when one opponent knocks at the other opponent, the winner doesn't just jump down and continue to pummel that his opponent with a flurry of punches. He is told to step back. It has to be a fair fight. What we are engaged in is not a fair fight. He is exceptionally cunning, exceptionally deceitful, and his intent is nothing but evil. So we must know that. We must know our enemy. We must know our enemy is not flesh and blood. We must know our enemy does not fight fair. Last point, real quickly, I want to say at this particular point in time, it's not found from the text, but I refer in your mind to Colossians 2:15, and this is just something to bring us back up. I don't want everything to be really heavy, down type message here. I want you to know this. And again, I apologize, it's not part of this passage, but I know from parallel passage in Colossians chapter 2, that though you and I may occasionally lose the battle, though I may allow my testimony to be tainted and not bring Christ the glory in my life, though I may fall short in my responsibilities as a husband and as a father and as an elder, I may lose the occasional battle, but we will not lose the war, because our enemy has already been defeated. He has already been disarmed. Christ disarmed the powers and the principalities on the cross of Calvary. They have this season. They have this season of time. But they know, Satan knows, his minions know, that they are a defeated foe. I like that. So three things. We must know our enemy. We must know we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We must know the enemy will not fight fair. And we must know we must remind ourselves that while the enemy may win the occasional battle, the enemy does not win the war. Second, so that's first, we must know our enemy. What is the second thing I said we're going to consider? We must know our part. We must know the role we play. I don't think we have anyone in here that has been in the military, do we? But we have law enforcement, and we do have fire service, and fire service got its start in the military. It is considered a paramilitary organization. And any law enforcement agent, any firefighter, anyone involved in the military, it's very important that an individual understand their role. I do not offer my services to the Air Force and think that I'm going to be on the front lines on the ground. I'm in the wrong. I need to know my role. I need to know my part. And so I want to say four things with regards to what we must understand, what we must know as our part. If you were reading from the King James Version, the second word you would have read in verse 10 is finally, comma, brethren. Not in the ESV, because that word brethren does not appear in all manuscripts, but I kind of like it. I kind of like that word brethren in there. In the King James, as he introduces this new section, because it reminds me that we engage in a battle, but we do not engage in it alone. We are to fight this battle as brothers and sisters. I like that. I am very thankful if we attend a full-blown out structure fire that I am not the only individual that comes on scene. It's even very stressful when there's only three or four of you. You like it when the reinforcements arrive. Gives you confidence. It's not quite as dangerous. And same thing in this battle. Imagine having to fight Satan and his minions, these powers and principalities, all by yourself. Well, we don't. We fight it together as brothers and sisters. Next thing I want us to recognize, we're working our way backwards and reverse here, back to verse 10. The exhortation that Paul makes in Ephesians. We read it over again in the New Testament. You read it a couple times in Philippians. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. A few of you may remember on a Thursday night, I caught this now a couple times as we've gone through the book of Ephesians, so I'm not going to elaborate this morning, but if you missed it last Thursday, if you missed it back in Ephesians chapter 1, very interesting there, the word strong, the word strength, the word might, three different Greek words all referring to power, to strength, and it is significant. We're going to gloss over it this morning. The point I want to make to you this morning is when we engage in this battle against Satan and his minions, against this extremely evil enemy, that the strength that we use to do battle against this enemy does not come from our own strength. The strength that is required to get victory over this enemy must be strength that we have received from the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. I do not fight this battle. I do not face these temptations and trials. I do not do it by using my own strength. To use my own strength is going to mean failure. Now, these are, again, sometimes we get to these sections in the Scripture. Let me ask you a question. What does that even mean? What does it mean to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might? How do I engage that strength? I think Apostle Paul understood what it meant to be strong in the Lord. Apostle Paul says throughout Corinthians and Romans, he talks about, throughout the New Testament, he talks about his strength is in the Lord. When he is at his weakest. In our weakness, the strength of God is perfect. It's recognizing that we can't fight this battle and relying on the Lord Jesus Christ to empower us. And actually, a word study of this word is quite interesting. This word, to be strengthened, it's the same word in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I think it's the same word, pretty sure. You get it again in 2 Peter chapter 1 when we read about His divine power has been granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Here, this word strengthened, it's a compound word, in power is what it means. The word power there, dynamos, is where we get our word dynamite from. It's explosive power. It's great power. In power. We are to be strong. We are to be in power in the Lord. And the idea is kind of this. The moment I am converted, the moment I am brought from death into life, from darkness into light, the moment that happens, the moment that heart is regenerated, indwelt into us is resurrection power. That's what you and I all have. We are all given a significant amount of power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is given to every single believer here. Frank has that power. Dan has that power. Ruth, you have that power. Every one of us has that power in us. But the voice of this verb means that I have to appropriate it. So think of it like this. You go home today and in your driveway is one of the most high performance, most powerful sports cars known to man. You have a tremendous amount of power in this car, but not if you don't take it out of first gear. You drive that machine with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of horsepower and you never take it out of first gear. It does nothing for you. And so, that's the same idea of this word. We have this strength. It's that we just have to appropriate it. And it is the strength required to fight our enemy. So that is our part. Third thing I'd like to say is, and we read it four times, our part, our role in this battle is simply to what? What are we to do? We are to stand. He says it over and over again. He says, as you make our way through this, take up in verse 13 the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. In verse 14, stand therefore. Back in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. I like it. I like it, because used in a military sense, what this word simply means is to stand your ground. Dig in. Do not be shaken. Do not be moved. It's a defensive position. Stand firm. We're not called to go out and mount an attack on satanic forces. I'm not called to go out and look for evil in this world and try to quench it. That's not our calling here. In this battle, in this realm of spiritual warfare, in the life of the believer, our directive that has come from the Word of God is to stand firm. Stand firm. I like that. And lastly, another exhortation to the believer is to what? Is to 11, he says it, put on the whole armor of God. He says it again in verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. So we are to stand firm, and we are to what? Take up the whole armor of God. I want to mention two things about this. One, I want you to notice the exhortation is to take up the whole armor of God. We can't just pick and choose. You can't just say, you know what, my life's pretty easy. I think I'm just going to use that. I'm just going to zero in on the helmet and the belt. I need the shoes and the shield. This armor, and we're going to talk about it shortly, this armor that is provided, again, notice that it is the armor of God. It's not even our armor. It's the armor supplied by God. We are to use it all. But there is an interesting grammatical section. There's some interesting grammatical point to make in this section. You'll notice as we're going through the different graces, as we go through this armor in a little while, which is my third point, we got to know our armor. You'll notice that the first three, they're used in the aorist tense. That's a past action with continuing results. Look at verse 14. Having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So there are three things that the Christian soldier has already been equipped with, and they never come off. Truth, righteousness, and peace. We're going to look at those in a bit. We have put them on. We've already done it. They do never come off. We are always equipped with those. But then there are circumstances. There are periods in our life, verse 16, in all circumstances, there's going to be things that we have to then go out and put on. And we have to take them up. And sometimes that's the shield of faith. We have to take up the shield of faith. We have to take up the helmet of salvation. And we have to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So I like that. We never, ever are to find ourselves defenseless. Ever. We must always, so even in the good times, everything's flowing, everything is tranquil, everything's peaceful in our lives. We must still be equipped with the belt of truth, with the breastplate of righteousness, and with the shoes of gospel of peace. But then the circumstances change, and Satan's has begun his assault, and the attack is underway. I have to be ready and have close by these other three parts of the armor. Very interesting. We could say more, but we'll move on. So, to engage in spiritual battle, we must, number one, we must know our enemy. Number two, we must know our part. And then finally, we must know our armor. Now, a little bit of homework for you, because we do not have time to look at all of these in a great length and in great detail. And so these metaphors are very, very significant. This belt of truth. Obviously, there's a couple of thoughts here. Paul's drawing from the armor of God that we read about in Isaiah 59. Possibly, I see that. Or he's chained to this guard. He's physically, because we know he's in prison, he's chained to this Roman centurion guard, and he uses the bits of pieces of armor that's on his guard and uses them as metaphors to speak about our armor. And that's very reasonable as well. We don't have time this morning to look per se at the metaphors, at the armor itself, but there is deep thoughts how Paul associates the belt with the truth and the breastplate with righteousness and the shoes with the gospel of peace. And so I'd encourage you this week in your studies, try and make the connections in those metaphors. Why does he say it's a belt of truth and not a belt of peace? It's quite a It's a nice study, and you can glean much of it. What I want to just concentrate on this morning, and the time that we have left, and the whole 60 seconds, is simply just these graces, the six graces here. The truth, the righteousness, the peace, the faith, the salvation, the Word of God. We must know our armor. We must know truth. I see this in two different senses. To be able to stand firm, to be able to withstand the attacks of the devil, I must be centered. I must have the foundation of truth. That's objective truth. The truth we have right here. God's revelation. I must know it. A lot of commentators speak quite eloquently about that's how we are to interpret that verse. And I think it is important. I need to understand what I believe. Right? Because young people, when you're in school and your teachers begin attacking the validity of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture, they begin telling you, giving you different viewpoints, you need to be able to know what you believe if you are going to stand firm. Otherwise, you crumble. But I think that in this context as well, the other possibility, the other interpretation is for a believer to withstand the attacks of Satan, to be able to stand firm, the Christian character, the Christian life must be one of truth, truthfulness, integrity. I do not stand firm if I am known by those that I work with and my neighbors as someone who's just has no integrity, is a liar. Brian explained last week about his father and the significance he put on lying. And how hard he came down on lying. And rightly so. It is all too easy for Christians just to start telling white lies. They tell lies to cover up a mistake. They tell lies to manipulate to their end. If that is a habit of a believer, they will not stand when they meet the deceiver. If everything that, if lies flow from your tongue without you even knowing you're lying, you're going to fall. And so I exhort us all. I know what it's like. I remember an elders meeting. I'd forgotten a few elders meetings to read the minutes before. And so I had forgotten to do a number of things. It was so awkward. It would have been so easy for me just to make up an excuse. But I had to tell the truth. I'm sorry. My fault. I forgot. And then when you're sitting there with Bill and Brian and they always do everything so well and right, you feel like this small, and they never miss a boat. And I'm like, oh, I didn't do that. Sorry. Oh, was I supposed to do that? I forgot about that too. Stand therefore, fasten on the belt of truth. The next piece of armor is righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. And again, from an interpretative standpoint, I guess I see this in two different ways. I think one of the things that you and I as believers have to hold on to and remind ourselves of is that righteousness has been imputed to us. You see, I think and I really truly do believe that the one reason why some people fall so quickly to the attacks of Satan is they let their past drag them down. You know what? If you've come before a thrice holy God and you've sought repentance and you've received forgiveness, your past has gone. Your past has been blotted out. Righteousness has been imputed to you. Satan may use your past to drag you down. Satan may put those memories in your mind to drag you down. But you need to realize that you are righteous. You are wearing the robes, the righteousness of Christ. When God sees you, He sees His Son. That will help you withstand, stand firm. But I think also there's also a more individual sense that we also have to consider as on our arsenal, and that a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ must have a life that exhibits righteousness, personal holiness. I need to live my life day by day, sickened by the sins I commit. Otherwise, Satan will get the foothold. Let's face it, he's got the advantage. Why do we sin so much? Because it feels good. Right? It's not hard to sin. It's easy to sin. He's got the upper advantage. So unless I admit to myself every day, unless I try to put those sins to rest, if I don't battle against it, it's too easy. So I need to live my life as best I can in righteousness and in holiness and surround my vital organs with that holiness. Peace. I think that a good soldier, a soldier that can withstand the attacks, a soldier that is going to stand firm, must know what we considered this morning, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, because we have been made, we are at peace with God. Yes, the enemy is powerful. Yes, he is, but he's not all powerful. Yes, the enemy will attack. I said before, we don't fight this battle individually by ourselves. We have one another. But even more significant is God is on our side. God is on our side. And so we have peace. Faith. We take up the shield of faith to withstand the attacks of the devil, to be able to stand firm. We must be able to exercise a tremendous amount of faith. You see, again, to you young people, I can tell you now, it's not a matter of if it's going to happen. It's just a matter of when is it going to happen. Once your professors, once your teachers, once your friends find out that you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment that happens, it is only a matter of time before somebody, somewhere, at some time, will attempt to shake up your faith. How can you believe that? Doubts and questions get supplanted into your mind. You need to hold on to your faith. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord and you will not be shaken. Then we also need to take on the helmet of salvation. I like that. Engaged in a battle. I've read the stories, I've read the biographies, I've watched the movies. What is it quite often that brings a soldier through a battle? Quite often, what gives them the resolve, what gives them the will to fight, sometimes these soldiers don't even know the cause they're fighting for any longer. You saw it through the First, Second World Wars, you saw it in the Vietnam War, the Korean War. What are we even doing here? Why am I engaged in this? What kept them going was that future hope, that future expectation that they would see their loved ones and family again. And that's what I think is here. What keeps us in this battle, what keeps us engaged, what keeps us strong, is knowing we have been saved, that there in salvation here, I see it in the past tense, the future tense, that there is a time when there will be no more war, when there will be no more Satan, when there will be no more sin, when there will be no more crying, no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. The Word, the sword of the Spirit, the only part of our armor, the only part of this armor that really can be used both as a defensive and offensive weapon. When Satan comes to attack, if you are not grounded in this revelation, then you will fall. Every time Satan came up to tempt and put the Lord Jesus through those trials, every single time he answered back with what? With the Word of God. And so we also, we cannot compromise. We cannot allow the world's thinking to invade our thinking, to withstand against the attacks of Satan, to stand firm, to hold firm. You and I must be grounded. And I'll tell you right now, that is why at Mount Albert Bible Fellowship, our desire, the desire of the elders, the desire of almost everybody that was together when we started, was to make no apologies and be committed completely and wholly to preaching the whole counsel of God. That's what Paul tells the Ephesians, or the Corinthians, one of them, maybe both of them, Ephesians. He would preach the whole, but I'm sure he was everyone. He wanted to preach the whole counsel of God. And that's what we want to do. I know I'm not the best. I know I can stumble. Sometimes I talk too fast. Sometimes I say stupid things. But all we want to do is preach the Word of God for His glory and for our benefit. That's it. And our prayer is that in the 40 minutes we have on any given Sunday, that those truths will sink into your heart and give you that incentive to continue to study and dig deeper on your own. So that you grow. If you're not interested in growing, there is a whole host of churches out there that do things a lot better than us. Fantastic singing. Lights and all sorts of Tim Hortons in the back, probably, I bet. I bet you there's a church with the Tim Hortons. I bet you. Well, I don't know. All my point is this, is we're not going to waver from our resolve to preach the Word of God systematically, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, so we can grow in our faith together. You come to the end of the armor, and in closing, I just want to say this. If you've come to the end of this so far and you've said to yourself, all right, I know I'm my enemy. I know my part. I've got to stand firm. I've got to put on the whole armor of God. And you know that armor. And you say to yourself, I'm ready for the battle. Put me in the game, coach. I am ready to go. I have to say you're not ready. Because the Apostle Paul closes with something extremely important. I would say to myself, and it caught me as I was studying it, that's all we need. We need the 6 pieces of armor. We need to put on the armor. We need to stand firm. And then as I was reading it yesterday over and over and over again, I realized to myself, that's still not enough. That is still not enough to fight this enemy. There is one more thing, one more element, one more truth that we need to understand if we are going to gain victory over the enemy. Verse 18, pray. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. If we don't pray, the battle is lost. When Satan, and again, it's not a matter of if, it is just a matter of when Satan is going to attack this fellowship. My inclination, I think it started already. And I think it will intensify once we get into this building. Because once we get into this building, we become much more visible in this community. I don't know if we're ready. It scares me. So we pray. There's no doubt we're a target. No doubt. I know that much for sure. What I'm just not totally sure of is if we're ready. I don't say that to judge you. I'm not saying that to you. I'm not pointing a finger at you. I'm speaking to myself as well. It's pretty serious stuff. Satan would like, with all fiber in his being and with all power and principalities, to snuff out this lampstand in this community. Are you prepared for a battle? Let's stand together. We stand firm. We put on the whole armor of God, and we face the enemy, knowing that God is on our side. We proclaim the gospel and His truths without apology. And we will stand. We will stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this section of Scripture. We're humbled by it. We are fearful even in some respects when we think of the implications, the battle that is fought between the forces of evil and light. No doubt one of the biggest lies that we often can believe as members of the body is that there is no such thing as spiritual warfare. But Father, help us not to believe that lie. Help us to see things as you see them. Help us to understand how dangerous this spiritual world is. And that for all those that profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are marked. Lord, help us stand firm together. Help us realize the urgency to put on our armor, to know what we believe, to live righteous lives, to understand the gospel of peace, to carry that shield of faith, to have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, in our minds and in our hearts at all times, and to pray. Protect, Lord, this assembly as we move forward into this next new phase, as we take on this building. We pray for each and every person that makes a part of it, from the youngest to the oldest. We pray for all. We pray that this may be a place where you receive all the glory, where we come solely to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His name alone. Amen.